Good evening. I trust you've had a good day, and it's good to be able to come together with the brethren here at 31W on a Wednesday evening when we as brethren here at this congregation normally meet, and it's good for us to be able to come during the middle of the week to sing and pray and study God's Word together, and we hope to offer up a worship that is pleasing to God this evening. I appreciate Charlotte and her hospitality this evening and feeding us and some other brethren, and it's good to be with her. She's a family friend that goes back, especially with my parents, many years, and she has a dear place in our heart, and we appreciate her, and I'm glad that she's with the good brethren here. This evening, we want to, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin a study this evening of judging one another, and I hope that our study is beneficial. As you're turning over to Matthew chapter 5, I wanted to say by way of introduction that I've been preaching regularly and full time for about 32 years, and I can say that in all of that time, I can count on one hand the number of divisions that I have been intimately associated with brethren in a local church. I can count on one hand, and really I don't even need all five fingers, the number of divisions that have occurred because of a doctrinal difference, where somebody thought the verse taught one thing and I thought the verse taught another thing, what we might call a doctrinal division. I can think of one right off the bat, maybe two, in 32 years of preaching and working with brethren. The vast majority of differences and divisions have been in matters of judgment or opinion. And so I've been thinking a lot lately about this matter so that we can stay unified and work together in the local church. What does the Bible teach when we have differences in matters of judgment and opinion? And not just in matters of judgment and opinion, because some of the things that we're going to look at later in the lesson deal with forgiveness. Maybe a member of the church actually said or did something that was just not right, and we're going to have to forgive them. There's going to have to be some forgiveness. So it may include those types of things as well. But in 32 years of preaching the gospel and 28 years married to Sherry, we've been in three different congregations, South Carolina, Texas, and Springfield, Tennessee. I can say with all honesty that the vast majority of cases regarding divisions and where brethren have differed and even left a congregation, it's always been over, with the exception of maybe one or two, it's always been over matters of judgment and opinion. And so I think we need to go back and look at this study. And this study, this has been on my mind for a little over a year. This is not something recent because of some things that have happened in Springfield. And even before that, it's been on my mind. And it's not just for 31W or Springfield. I plan to do this lesson next week in a gospel meeting up in Ohio. I rarely have gospel meetings back to back, but I want to present this material to them as well. And then later this fall at a congregation in Waverly, Tennessee. This is very important, I believe. And so all of us need a reminder along these lines. In Matthew chapter 5, we have a very, Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, I'm sorry, I may have said Matthew 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We have a very often quoted passage, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And we hear a lot about that from the world, somebody who doesn't want us taking the Bible and critiquing their immoral lifestyle. They'll say something like, "Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged." And we begin to talk with them about how that we can take God's word and identify sin and that type of thing. So it often comes up, you'll hear it in the world, "Judge not." The fact is, there is a time and place for judging another person. When someone is not living right, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, there was a member of the church there that had his father's wife. It was sexual immorality. And Paul says that you are to judge those who are within. In other words, you take the word of God and you show that this fornicating brother is wrong. And there are other Bible passages that teach us that we are to take God's word and judge people who are not living right. That is very clear in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 5:12 is one of several verses that teach us that we take God's Word and we make judgments as to whether or not a person is living righteously or unrighteously. However, I believe because in the past we have focused on the fact that we can take God's Word and judge the sinful lives of individuals, we can and should do that. I wonder if in the past, because we have focused on that, that maybe possibly we have not focused on those verses that say there are times when you're just not supposed to judge. And maybe we've dropped the ball or neglected that in some way. It's been my experience. I'm not just making a blanket observation on all of the brethren, but it's been my experience that in the past, when we talk about judging, it's in the context of answering the person in the world who says, "Judge not." Jesus said, "Judge not." And then we counter by saying, no, there's a bunch of verses that say we can judge using God's Word to see if a person is right or wrong. We do that, and we're so focused on that that we ignore maybe that there are some verses that say, "Judge not." And so the very thing that the world is using, we're going to counter that, and we're focused on that, that we may forget this. There actually are verses that say we're not supposed to judge. And there are context, and there are conditions and situations in which we are not to judge. And so I got to thinking about this, especially with regard to some things that have happened in Springfield, the congregation where we're at, and some things happened last year that got me to thinking about, I'm wondering if we're forgetting about these judge not passages. When I think back over the 32 years that I mentioned, there have been many cases where individuals are making judgments about other individuals in the church that have led to church splits and divisions between brethren. And those could have been healed and mended and worked through if we would follow some biblical principles. And so I wanted to share from the Bible, there are some times in which we're just not supposed to judge someone else in certain contexts and situations, and Bible principles are to be followed. That doesn't mean we don't talk about opinions and differences, and that doesn't mean that if someone wrongs us, we don't confront them with that, but we have to follow the biblical principles in order to do that very thing, and in order to keep the devil from dividing us. Whenever it seems like there's some growth in a church and there's some conversions and some growth, the devil wants to get in and cause that to go away. And we have to really guard ourselves and work hard. Just to illustrate from some of the places where Sherry and I have been, one time there was some brethren, this is not at Springfield, again, other congregations that we've been associated with. One time a family left us because they didn't want to sing from the songbook. They wanted to sing some other songs and they didn't want to come in and sing from a songbook. So they started meeting in their home right in town. Another time, there were some who left because the congregation was about to appoint elders, and there were two men that met the qualifications, and they didn't leave because they didn't meet the qualifications or it was unscriptural. They left because they just didn't want elders. That group hadn't had them, and they liked the way things worked without them, and they just didn't want elders. Another thing comes to my mind where some brethren left, and it was over the length of the service. Some brethren left over the preaching style that I have. They didn't like that, and one comment was, "Well, we're just not being edified," and so they left because of that. There was another occasion in which some families left, two or three families, because the elders stood up and made an announcement about the budget and our funds, our current funds, and what we need to do to change some things. And some brethren didn't like how that announcement was made, and so they left over that. We had some brethren leave, one family, one couple left because their attendance was extremely poor. One of them had not been in 3 months. They had been about three times in 3 months. So we were about to talk with them about that, and they had heard through a text that we were going to talk with them about that, and they immediately left. We had some families leave last year, and a brother stood up, and he was leading singing, and a brother stood up, and some of the teenagers were misbehaving in the service. They were talking and cutting up and causing problems, and he just stopped after the song and just made a general statement that we're here to worship God. We need to remember why we're here. We need to have good decorum in the service and that type of thing, and he went on. Immediately after the service, a man didn't like that, and it wasn't his children that were doing it. It wasn't his teenagers, but he just didn't like that, and he and his family, well, first of all, the family where the teenagers were in the family, they left that day. And then another family left a week later, and then another family left 2 weeks later. And it was because the brother had made an announcement that we need to remember why we're here and worship God and that type of thing. So there's all kinds of things like that, brethren. Sherry and I know of a situation in Florida where there was division over decorations in Bible class and how much and who's going to do that and who's in charge of that and curriculum and signing up for teachers. There was things like that. There have been all kinds of things that we can talk about. And maybe you know of some things. Maybe we could mention other things. But the point simply is that these are not matters of here is what a verse says and someone is interpreting it one way and someone is interpreting it another way. A matter of Bible doctrine, truth or error. It's just a matter of judgments and opinions often. And we see how it will lead to church splits and divisions if we allow it. Tonight's lesson is to remind ourselves of biblical principles that we must follow. And I would hasten to say that the material that we're looking at this evening is just as much Bible as anything else. This is Bible, and we've got to follow these things. I think sometimes we think some things maybe are optional, but things like baptism and the Lord's Supper and that type of thing, you know, we've got to toe the line on that. But some of this other, we can kind of fudge on a little bit. No, this is just as much Bible as anything else, and so we need to be very mindful of these things. Let's look at some, this is not Chris's rules, let's look at some Bible rules for judging others, especially in matters of opinion and judgment, so this congregation can remain unified and move forward, so that Springfield can, and where I'm going in Ohio, no matter where we are talking about, we don't want the devil to get in. Number one, do not judge hypocritically. Look here at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at the words, judge not. We're going to look at some Bible verses this evening where the word judge and the word not are actually together. There are times when we are not to judge others, period. There is a time for judging. I already mentioned that earlier in the lesson. There is a time not for judging. So Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. Now, people out in the world, they stop right there. And they conclude from that that you're not supposed to judge their immoral lifestyle. Jesus is making a point. There is a certain kind of judgment that should not be made. What kind is that, Jesus? Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. The way you treat others, that's the way you're going to be treated. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me cast out the mote, that your version might say a speck, a small piece of wood, the speck that is in your brother's eye, and lo, the beam that is in your own eye. Here's a person who's going to go up to somebody else, and you have this little speck that I need you to fix, but you've got a big old beam in your own eye. You've got a problem in your life that I need you to fix, but then I have a big problem in my life that I'm ignoring. So Jesus says, don't do that. If you want to go help the brother that's got the little speck in his life, you first need to get the beam out of your own life. So look at verse 5. thou hypocrite. This is the kind of judgment that Jesus says don't do. Don't judge another if it's going to be hypocritical judgment. You're holding them to one standard, but you're holding yourself to a completely different standard. That's hypocritical. Thou hypocrite, cast first the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye. By the way, look at the latter part of verse 5. It is proper to actually cast out the mote in your brother's eye. You need to go to this person and get that out of their life. You can do that. You must do that. But you don't do that until you have taken care of the issues in your own life. So the first type that we want to talk about this evening is holding someone to a different standard than your own. And sometimes in the local congregation, I have seen that. Here is a great example. Last year when this happened with regard to the announcement that I was talking about, the first brother that left, he brought that up less than an hour after it happened. It wasn't even an hour after it happened that he brought it up and said, that was wrong, you shouldn't have done that. We he wanted to have a meeting about that. Well, it was just quick and boom and that's it. And you know what he said? He said, I didn't know any of that was going on, but still he shouldn't have made that announcement. Well, now stop and think about that a minute. Would you want someone making judgments of you 1 hour after something happened? Would you want somebody making judgments of you and they didn't even know what was going on with you? You wouldn't want that. We wouldn't want that. And yet we'll do that to somebody else, you see. That's the wrong kind of judgment. So, we will hold other people to one standard and we hold ourselves to a little bit better standard. And Jesus says that is wrong. And so one question we need to ask ourselves is, am I really being fair to all parties involved? Or is this something that is sort of benefiting me in some kind of way? Is it wrong to judge another? No, look at verse 5. You need to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye. Absolutely. Take care of that. Deal with that. But you don't do that hypocritically, verse 5, where you're doing something with them, but you won't take care to do something for yourself. Jump down to verse 12, what we call the golden rule. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do you also unto them. We just call it the golden rule. In other words, treat others the way you want to be treated. When you're dealing with a judgment with somebody else and you're treating them that a certain way, just honestly ask yourself, would I want somebody treating me that way? And if the answer is no, then I need to stop treating them that way. Work things out, and it's for both parties, work things out, but don't do it in a hypocritical way where you hold them to one standard and you hold yourself to a different standard. Just verse 12, treat them the way you would want to be treated. Here's a second judge not passage. Turn with me to John chapter 7. Jesus said, judge not according to appearance. There's actually times in which we are not supposed to make judgments. We have to reserve that. We have to hold that. We have to keep it in ourselves until we know all of the facts. The Jews were making judgments about Jesus. They were saying bad things about him, and they did not know all about him. And so, look at verse 21. I have done one work, and you marvel, talking about healing the man on the Sabbath. Moses hath given you circumcision, and on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receiveth circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses might not be broken, are you wroth or angry with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Principle number 2, we don't need to make a judgment about a situation assuming we know something when we don't know it. We've got to get all of the facts. Look at chapter 8 and verse 15. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. They would see things on an outward fleshly appearance, the way it looks, and then they would go make judgments about it, but it wasn't the truth. It wasn't the facts. And so the second principle is, we don't need to make judgments assuming we know something when we don't know it. So the second question is, do I have all the facts straight? And you know why we don't want to follow this one? Because we don't want to take the time to get all of the facts. That takes time. It takes time and patience, and we've got to work through some things. But we just want something quick. Boom, 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 boom. I want to make a judgment right now. I want to go ahead and say it and tell others about it and text it and social media and call some. Boom, 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 boom. We got it all. No, 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 no. Take the time to find all of the information, okay? And talk through it and work through that. And don't, well, I saw something. I saw something down at the building, and I know that that's the way to, I saw it, or I heard somebody talking about something. No. That it's an appearance of something, but have you found out from the source and from the parties involved that such and such is going on? If you look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 3 in the prophecy of Jesus Christ that he was the branch, it says there that he would not judge according to appearance. He would not judge by just the sight of men and what he sees. He's going to judge by truth. Isaiah 11 and verse 3, and we need to be like Jesus in that manner. Number four, do not judge according to scruples or opinions. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14, and I understand you're going through the book of Romans, and that's great. When Paul gets over to chapter 14, he discusses this matter, and all of chapter 14, it does not deal with doctrinal practices, error, truth and error. It simply deals with a man who believes he can eat meat and another man who doesn't believe he can eat meat. It's just purely scruple or opinion. But there are some rules along the way with regard to that. But him, verse 1, that is weak in faith, he doesn't believe that he can eat meat. Receive him, not for decision of scruples, or your version might say opinions. One man hath faith or a conscience to eat all things, meat and vegetables, but he that is weak eateth herbs. There would be some Jews or Gentiles who wouldn't eat because of dietary restrictions that they grew up with, especially Jews. They would not eat certain kinds of meat. So you have Jews and Gentiles in the same church worshiping in Rome, and some want to eat meat and some don't. They have to work together. Look at verse 3. Let not him that eateth, that is, he eats meat and vegetables, set it not, put down, judge, put him down in some way, that eateth not. And look at it. Verse 3, it's both parties. It's not just one party. Verse 3 is both parties. And let not him that eateth not, he doesn't eat meat, judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Both parties cannot push their judgment on the other. They can't do that. To the point of making them do something that they don't have a conscience to do. Now, there's a lot of great things in verses 4 through 10, but I want to jump down to verse 13. I wish we had time to go through the whole chapter, but you're studying that on your own, and that's a great thing. Look at verse 13. Let us therefore not judge one another. This is one of those judge not verses where the word judge and not are in the same verse. There's some times when we are not to judge. Well, when? In matters of judgment, what are we supposed to do? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge you this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. I know, this is Paul, I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. I know that it's okay to eat meat, but not everybody knows that. Save to him who accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Some people like Paul could say, I know that I can eat meat, that's not a problem. Others, especially like new converts out of Judaism and things like that, they're like pork, you know, I don't think I can eat that. For if because of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. Love is going to keep us from binding our judgment or scruple on another. Destroy not with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't destroy a brother. Don't make him do what you have an opinion about doing. Don't do that. Verse 16, let not then your good, that's me who can eat meat, and it's fine to eat meat, let not then your good be evil spoken of. I can have an opinion about something that in and of itself is fine, but when I am forcing it and binding it on someone else, it causes a problem. And so your good has then become evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace, peace in the local church, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men. So then let us follow after things which make for peace. What are those things? I'm not going to bind my scruple and opinion on the other brother. Listen, I love meat, okay? this evening I had chicken, but I love steak, I love hamburger, I love it. But if I were around a brother in the first century, and if he ate that and that would cause him to go against his conscience, I would have to forego that while I'm in front of him, as much as I love it. And I love a big juicy steak. But I cannot bind that and say, well, you've got to do that too. Neither can he bind on me, well, you should only eat vegetables. It works both ways. Verse 3. It works both ways, you see. No. So look at verse 19. So then, let us follow after things which make for peace. And that might mean me, we're going to see in a minute, chapter 15, verse 1, that might mean me giving up my opinion to work through this situation. Follow after things which make for peace, whereby we may edify one another. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. The work of God is your fellow Christian. Don't overthrow that just because you want to keep eating your meat. It's not worth it, Paul says. All things indeed are clean, howbeit it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. Some people think that it would be sinful and evil. This is in the first century. We don't see it much today. But in the first century, if I ate meat, that would go against my conscience. That's evil. That's unclean. And Paul understands that there are those kind of brethren at Rome, and be mindful of that. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Look at verse 21. I've got to give up something. If it means that it's going to cause a brother to go against his conscience, violate his conscience and sin, I've got to be willing to give that up. About 2 years ago in Springfield, there was something that I wanted very badly with regard to a situation there. I wanted it badly, but I didn't get it. I brought it up, I mentioned it, talked with the other men about it, I didn't get it. I go home, and Sherry is usually my sounding board. She has to hear me when I get home, you know. And a good spouse will do that. But I just didn't get my way. And it bothered me, it bugged me. But we don't always get our way in matters of judgment and opinion. And that's not the first time. Many times in preaching and working with brethren, that has happened with me. And so Paul is saying that, verse 21, if I don't get to eat in this situation, I'm just not going to eat. I'm willing to give it up. Verse 22, the faith which thou hast have toward thyself and before God. Happy is he that judgeth not himself in that which he approveth. But he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Here's the person who eats vegetables, but he goes ahead and eats meat. He's not really certain about that. He's gone against his conscience. And Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith, that is conscience, that I can really eat this meat, if you go ahead and do it anyway and you're not sure, it is sin. Look at chapter 15. This is one chapter division where it would be best just to ignore the chapter division. This is not a new thought. What we call chapter 15 verse 1 is the exact same thought. Just keep reading through. Now, he's going to start making some points. Now, we that are strong, I can eat meat and vegetables, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, the one who just wants to eat vegetables, and not to please ourselves. Sometimes, when there is a difference of opinion, we just can't get what we want. That's just the bottom line of it. And so we don't please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. And then he says about Christ. For Christ also pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. He left heaven to think about us. And he was reproached and went to the cross because he didn't please himself. He didn't stay up in heaven and say, well, I'm not going down there. His father said, you need to go, and he went. So we're not going to please ourselves, and we're going to hurt others so that we can help others. So in this question is, am I forcing my opinion on others? Let's look at another one. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Do not judge suspiciously, thinking the worst of the person that you're working with in the local congregation. Sometimes that will happen, and there will be brought up a difference of opinion about something, and we're working through that. And sometimes a person will be thinking, well, they're doing this with it, and they're doing that with it. And really what we're doing is we're surmising about their motives and their agenda and what they want. we need to go talk with the person and talk through those types of things. But a lot of people just simply suppose that they know the motives of another. It's like being able to be a mind reader. We're not mind readers, brethren. But it's almost like, well, we're going to read their mind and we know what they're doing. And so then I'm going to counter this way. In 1 Corinthians 13, love does not do that. Love does not do that. Verse 4, love suffereth long. This brother, less than an hour after it happened, he was gone. Whatever happened to long suffering? I'm wondering if in our society we want things so quickly with our phones and with our tablets and internet. We want answers quickly. We want to text quickly. I'm wondering if in our quick society, TV commercials, all of that, if this is supposed to be done the same way, the way we work with our brethren. Well, if it's not done in an hour and we don't have this thing solved, then I'm out of here. What happened to long suffering? But love suffers long, is kind, envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, it's not proud, is not puffed up. Now look at this. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, we're not going to be selfish, is not provoked, we don't get stirred up and argumentative. Look at this. Taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. Love does not go into a situation hoping that they're going to be doing wrong and evil and hoping that they're causing a problem and all that kind of thing. We need to be thinking the best of a brother. We need to be holding them in high esteem, not assuming the worst in the situation. Well, brother or sister so-and-so, they're just out to do this. Well, that may not be the case. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4. We need to be careful about evil surmising. He talks about those who are puffed up and different ungodly qualities. And then he says, strife, railings, evil surmisings, wranglings of men. Evil surmising. We just assume the worst. That's why they're saying and doing what they're saying and doing. And we need to not do that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. We do not need to judge rashly, quickly criticizing without giving time for truth or wise counsel. It blew my mind that in the meeting that was had with regard to this announcement that was made, it blew my mind that the brother was doing it 1 hour after it happened. And number two, he confessed that he didn't even know anything was going on. I didn't know we had this problem, and I didn't know this, and I didn't know that. But he shouldn't have made the... I wouldn't have confessed that myself. I wouldn't have confessed that. But this brother, you'd have to know him. He's immature in a bunch of other areas of his life. What does Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13 say? We need to take the time to get wise counsel and judgment and get all of the facts. And when we don't, it is just outright foolish. And so, take the time. Am I rushing to conclusions? Am I jumping to conclusions? Or have I taken time to get all the facts and all of the truth and get some older, mature, godly men to weigh in with older, mature, scriptural advice and that type of thing? Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that giveth answer before he heareth, it is folly and shame. Somebody says, well, that's just the way I am. I've had brethren tell me, well, that's just my personality. That's just my personality, and I do. That doesn't make it right. We need to change our personality. We need to change our attitude. I've had brethren tell me that they'll say and do something in the local church that causes a problem, and then I'm called in to kind of mediate, and they'll say to me, well, it happened that way because that's just the way I am. Well, that doesn't make it right. We need to change. That's all about becoming a Christian. We talked about that last night. Changing and maturing and growing and doing better. So, make sure that we're giving time for wise counsel and truth and what does the Word of God say. And if it's a matter of judgment and the Word of God is not speaking to it, counsel and wise judgment from those who are older and mature and that type of thing. So, let us not make judgments. He that giveth answer, there's my judgment, before he heareth, it is folly and a shame. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 4 and 5 now. This is the last one that I'd like to look at before we look at some Bible passages. Do not judge without doing something yourself to fix it. Oftentimes, individuals will bring up problems, but they're not doing anything to fix it. They're not offering any types of solutions. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus goes on to say that if you'll stop this hypocritical type of approach, you actually can go and get the mote out of your brother's eye. We need to be active in helping others solve the problems and so forth. But we don't just simply need to be people who are bringing up problems. We need to also be bringing up solutions. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye. That's going to involve me going to that brother and working with them and being involved. Let's not be just simply someone who brings up problems, but also solutions. I don't know how many meetings and discussions I've been in where brethren want to bring up problems, but they don't want to offer any solutions and any help to solve those types of things. So am I really helping to solve the problem? Get in there, roll your sleeves up, be a part of the solution and the unity, and work together in those types of things. So, just by way of review, do not judge hypocritically. We're not going to judge on scruples or opinions. Number three, we're not going to judge suspiciously, thinking the evil of the worst. We're not going to judge rashly without talking it through and wise counsel and giving time for that. This situation last year where we lost 11 people, we lost 11 people in 2 weeks, and four of them was the first day. Then another three the next week, and another four the next week. Boom, boom, boom. And there was not one discussion other than that initial one, because it happened to fall on a Sunday with a men's business meeting. There was no discussion with the brother who made the announcement. No, nobody going to him and talking with him and let me get your side of the story and why you said what you did and try to... Nobody, the others didn't do that. So we're not following biblical principles, and the devil is getting in and dividing the congregation. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures before we close this evening that hopefully will remind us and help all of us to act properly in these types of situations. But before we look at that, I just wanted to give you 4 points to ponder, and points that I need to ponder as well when we think about these kinds of things. Number one, would you act differently if you could not drive to another congregation? So here comes an issue that comes up, okay? An issue comes up, and if you could not drive to another congregation, would you act any differently? If the answer is yes, then I just need to go ahead and act differently. What's happening, brethren, is we're living in a time frame now that we have cars and ease of transportation and multiple congregations around that we can just drive to another congregation. And honestly, what's happening there is that we don't feel inclined to work through and be selfless. And we, like I said last year or a couple years ago, I had to just not get my way. Rather than working through all of that and showing maturity and growth and all that kind of thing, it's easier just to drive and go to another congregation. Now, if this were the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, we wouldn't be able to do it, honestly. In those days, congregations were fewer and farther between, and there was a congregation in your location, and you went there in a wagon and some horses, but there wasn't one just down the road. That was it. And you know what brethren did? They worked out their problems. Yep. Because we have so many places to go now, we don't feel inclined that we have to do that. And I'm just trying to be honest and open about that. We just need to be honest about it. You hate to talk about things that are real, but I'm a realist person on that type of thing. So, would we act any differently if there was no congregation that we could drive to? If Memorial Boulevard was the only one, I would have to work some things out. Or you could be like this family in South Carolina. They just started meeting in their home. I guess you could start doing that. But brethren, let's act as if this is the only spiritual family that we have. We can't drive to Bowling Green. In our case, brethren, drive to White House and Broadmoor and Millersville and wherever. But let's just act like we can't drive anywhere, and let us work through those things that we need to work through. Just something to ponder. And here's another one. And this has happened with us in Springfield before. If I'm dividing with my brethren over this particular matter of judgment, am I going to another congregation that has the exact same situation that I'm dividing over? And often the case is yes. So why am I going there? Because I don't want to face my brethren. I don't want to save face and go back into the building where there was a problem. It's easier just to go somewhere else. We had a situation one time where some brethren didn't want women speaking in the Bible class and the veil and some other kinds of things like that, which were very open and understanding on. But there was a division over that, and they went to another congregation nearby that's exactly like us with regard to the Bible class. Classes and so forth. That has happened on a number of different kinds of situations. And so if we're going to another congregation that has the same arrangement and judgments as 31W or Springfield or wherever, why are we doing that? It's just we don't want to stay and work it out. And if there has been a ruffling there, it's difficult to go in the building and see that person face to face, and we just don't have to worry about that anymore. The problem with that is, brethren, we're not following these verses that we're going to be looking at in just a minute. Now, you might make a judgment where you just feel conscience bound that you just absolutely have to go somewhere. Do that in all good conscience. Pray about it. But make sure that we're following these Bible passages. I believe most often what happens, these are just sort of escape routes and easy ways out. So be very careful about that kind of thing. We had a situation once where some left because they felt the service was too long. And I'm pretty certain that where they went had about the exact same time on their service. So it just on and on like that. Let me ask you this. As I ask myself this, all of this is for me as well. Do you act this way when you're working out things with your brethren? Do you act this way in your marriage and family? How about with your job? Let's say you had a disagreement with your wife. Would you leave her within about an hour? We don't do that, do we? You know why? We hold our marriage in high esteem. That's why we don't do that. And if you had a difference with your children, you come home, especially as they get older, and they're getting older, they're preteens and teenagers, and you come and you have it out with them. You have it out with them over something. Do you leave them in about an hour or maybe a week? Leave them in about a week? No, you don't leave them. You don't leave your wife. How about your job? You do that with your job? You have a disagreement with your boss over matters of judgment and opinion. Well, I quit. And then next week, you got another job. I quit. Next week, I quit. We don't do that with our job. We don't do that with our marriage. We don't do that with our family. But we do that with our brethren. Now, my question is, why? It's because we don't value our brethren like we value our marriage and our family and our job. We don't value our brethren as much. And so it doesn't really matter if I treat them that way. There's a verse that we're going to look at here in just a minute that we are to honor and esteem our brethren. And do you know that the local church is the bride of Christ? It's like a marriage. Do you know that the local church is the household of God? We are a family, you see. This is our work. This is our spiritual family. This is our spiritual marriage to Christ. We should value it. We don't act these kinds of ways in these other areas of our life. Let us not act this way in the local church. And one other thing. I wonder sometimes if we have been so conservative and right with regard to the three works of the church, the five steps of conversion, the five acts of worship. We've been so straight as an arrow on that we feel that everything is like that. Everything is just as important as that. But we found in Romans chapter 14 that areas of judgment and opinion are areas of judgment and opinion. On matters of doctrine, we do not budge one inch. Paul said in Galatians 2:5, I wouldn't give in for an hour to these false teachers. But that's false teaching and error. We're talking about these other kinds of things. But we put that into the category of, you know, just like false teaching, and then we want to separate over that. I believe that our liberal institutions institutional brethren have done a great job of loosing where God has not loosed. They add all of the things into the church, the fellowship hall, the orphan home, and all that kind of thing. Non-institutional brethren have probably been guilty on the other end of it, where we bind where God is not bound. And everything that we think is our opinion is black and white scripture, and it's not. So we've got to be very careful about that. Our institutional brethren, loose. They just let all kinds of stuff come in. And the big Church of Christ down here in Franklin got all kinds of unscriptural, social, and recreational kinds of things because they just let go what God keeps confined. But we have to be careful, brethren, that we're not everything is book, chapter, and verse. It's not. It's not. And we've got to remember that. And that can divide us and cause us to be wrong just as much as the other. Now, as we close this evening, and let's go through some passages that hopefully each one of these passages, when we read them, think about me and another brother in the church. We're working through our differences over judgment. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. I'm going to hold them up in high esteem. They're not a doormat. They're not a doormat. They're high esteem. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. We're not going to be proud. Be not wise in your own conceits. Look at Galatians 5, 14 and 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Look at Galatians chapter 5 on down in verses 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us by the Spirit walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. The Greek word translated provoking means challenging. We're not going to challenge them and enforce this type of thing. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. That means take a long time to work this thing out. I'm seeing where that is truncated and shortened into a very short thing, and maybe brethren still try some things, but it is just short. We wouldn't do that with our marriage or family. Long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving time for that, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's why I said earlier, let's act as if there was no other place to go. We're going to keep this thing together. I'm going to work hard to keep this thing. I've already said in my mind that I'm not going to drive. We're going to work through this and be unified, and we're better for it in the end. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If there is any exhortation in Christ. By the way, these words right up here, 1, 2, 3, and 4, that's Paul's way of saying these things are supposed to be among Christians. If there be any exhortation, we need to exhort one another. If any consolation, working together, having the same feelings. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, where we're not just hard-nosed and boom, 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 but we have some compassion and we work through that. Make full my joy that you be of the same mind. That is just as much a command as repent and be baptized. These verses that we're looking at this evening, brethren, are just as much commands as other verses. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Doing nothing through faction. Whatever I want to do, I don't want to divide in any kind of way. Do nothing through faction or through vain glory. It builds up our esteem or ego in some kind of way. But in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Brother, you're better than I am. And I want to consider what you have. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. It's possible, and I say this of myself as well, it's possible that there is more selfishness in us than we would like to admit. And I just want my way. If it's not my way, it's the highway. And we need to look at ourselves, really honestly look at ourselves, and make sure that we don't have an ounce of selfishness in us. This is what Paul is saying. Get that self out of you and be looking at what your brother wants. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That's that long patience with them. And forgiving each other. If you've had a brother or sister wrong you, just outright, they should not have done that. If they will truly repent, Luke 17:3, forgive them and stay together and work with them. If any man have a complaint, if I understand correctly, that's the only time this Greek word is used in the New Testament, a complaint, an argument against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. Rather than just laying into that and then walking out, as we've had happen in Springfield, work through that. Colossians 3, 14 and 15. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. It keeps us together. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Look with me for just a moment at this word rule. It comes from a Greek word that means literally to arbitrate. And it was used in the first century, much like we use it today, for an umpire. The umpire behind the plate, what does he do? The pitch comes down, and he makes a call, right? It's a ball or a strike. He makes an arbitration. The Greek word means to arbitrate, to make decisions. And notice what arbitrates. If we have peace in our heart, that is what arbitrates and makes decisions in each situation. So here's the point. We're at odds. We're trying to work out something. All I know is, at the end of the day, peace is going to make the decision. You see? And that changes a lot of things, doesn't it? Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil. I'm not going to try to get them back, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. Look at 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. How do we treat each other in the local church? Rebuke not an elder. And this is not the elders and the deacons. That's later in the chapter. This is just an older man. Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father. The younger men as brethren. We're all in this together. The elder women as mothers. I'm going to speak to an older lady as my mother. When I talk to Charlotte, I'm going to talk to her and about her and with her as if she were my own mother. That might change some things, right? And I'm going to talk to an older man as if he were my own father. That might change some things. And then younger sisters in all purity. There's going to be a pure relationship in everything. Look at James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above, this is what we get from God, God's Word. We're supposed to have this in our life. It's pure, then peaceable. I'm a person who's pure. I'm a person who's peaceable, peace-loving, peacemaking. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, gentle, easy to be entreated. Look at this one. And I've thought about this in my own life. As a preacher, sometimes the preacher is viewed as the one that's kind of hard and hard-nosed, and I don't know if I can go to him. I've had brethren say that about me, and it's made me want to put off a different personality or characteristic, because I don't want to be viewed as someone that you can't come to me. Look at this statement right here. The Greek word means you can go to me, you can come to me, and I can be entreated of you. Easy to be entreated. You can come to me and I'm not going to chop your head off. You can come to me and we're going to talk, and I'm not going to just bite your head off. I need to be gentle, easy to be entreated. People can come and talk with me. Full of mercy and good fruits, without variance. I'm not just hot and cold and mature and immature and all over the page. You don't know where I'm coming from, but a sound, controlled, mature Christian, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of all of this up here, if we'll have all of this in our life, the fruit is we will make for peace for them that make for peace. It'll be sown in peace for them that make for peace. And we're coming down to the end. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all like-minded. That's going to take some work. You know that takes work just even in your marriage. Just being on the same page about matters, you got to talk it through, work it through. You might have to let your spouse have their way. You might have to take a back seat. You do all of that in your family. Let's do it in the local church. Be like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrarywise, blessing. Just a reminder that there are Bible passages that deal with these very things that often strain us and work in the local congregation. All I want is what the Bible wants, and that is peace. And we've had in the past 20 years at Memorial Boulevard many, many brethren who have left over matters of judgment and opinion. I was calculating the other day that in 20 years I've just counted roughly 40 brethren that have left over matters of judgment and opinion. That's a lot of brethren. And so it happens. And I want us to be mindful of how much the devil can use that as a tool, just as much as error and unauthorized practices. He can use these things that we've been talking about this evening. So hopefully, learning from our situation and other situations, we can all be right with God. Let us work together and be unified in the local congregation. Thank you for your time and attention this evening. We've gone a little over time, but hopefully it has warranted because the body of Christ is so important, and it I think warrants a little extra time so that we can be one in Christ. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. This evening is a good time to come and be baptized into Christ and join yourself with this body here that is wanting to work together and stay together and promote the cause of Christ. And I said Sunday, and I mean it, that I have been impressed with the growth here, the conversions that have taken place. You're talking to co-workers and people like that, and I am impressed. Keep moving in that right direction. And if you need to be baptized into Christ this evening, come and do that. Or as an erring child of God, if you need to come back in some way. But be with a group that is standing for truth and that wants to be unified and work together and continue to be a light, a beacon of light and truth in this community. If you're subject in any way, come as we stand and as we sing.
We'll follow Jesus and